Well, I admire you for coming back tonight. I don't often get asked to do these kinds of meetings, and so it really is a great encouragement to me that you would come last night and that so many of you would come back again tonight. So thank you. And it is a treat for me to have my mother here with me. It's always a treat for me to have Sylvia with me and to have Bob and Jane here tonight. It means a lot to me that you're here. And it was really nice to hear Lee sing. I didn't know Lee could sing, but I know it now. He can do it. And so thank you, Lee, for the message and music. Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I encourage you to open your Bible to that passage if you have a Bible and would like to follow along. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen for a word from God for you. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that. No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. These are the words of Paul, and this is the word of God. When I was a young boy, I had these rare moments of rebellion against my father. Now, you would have to know my father, who is not here tonight, to understand why these rebellions were so rare and why they were so brief. But there were some memorable occasions when my father would ask me to do something and I would just rear up and say I didn't want to do it. And he would say, I didn't ask you if you wanted to do this. I just said, do it. And I grew up hearing that line over and over again. In my family, nothing was really up for a vote. There were many occasions when I didn't have a choice. And I learned at an early age that there were things in life I had to do whether I felt like doing them or not. And looking back, I realize now that some of the most unselfish, some of the most noble things I have ever done, I did not because I wanted to do them, but because I had to do them. I would not have chosen to do it. I did not feel like doing it. And in many cases, I even resented doing it. But I learned early on that there were some things in life that I have to do. And that lesson has served me well during some of the hardest times of my life. You know, there are those people around who will tell you that if your heart is not in what you're doing, you may as well not do it. Because I've been told that if I do something that in my heart I really don't want to do, that I'm a hypocrite. I've heard many people use this line of reasoning. I've used it myself when it was to my advantage. After all, it does you no good to come to church if you really don't want to come, right? I may as well just stay at home, right? And why bother to pray or read the Bible or teach a class or minister to a person in need or witness to an unchurched friend if your heart is not in it? Well, those kinds of questions could have legitimately been asked of the Apostle Paul. why do you do the things you do, Paul? By the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he had been persecuted and driven out of Galatia. He had been opposed and threatened in Iconium. He had been stoned. He had been dragged out of the city and left for dead in Lystra. And that was just on his first mission trip. I'm pretty sure if I had encountered that degree of persecution and opposition on my first mission trip, there wouldn't have been a second mission trip. But Paul went on a second mission trip, and the second mission trip didn't go much better for him. In Philippi, he was dragged into the city, stripped, beaten with rods, and attacked by the crowds. There in Philippi, he was imprisoned and shackled. In Corinth, though he was opposed and reviled, attacked, and later brought before the tribunal, Luke tells us that he stayed a year and a half teaching the Word of God. And now, sometime around 55 A.D., approximately 20 years after his conversion experience, as he begins his third and what would turn out to be his final mission trip, just a short time after leaving Corinth, he writes back to the church in Corinth to address some of the issues that were dividing that troubled church. And someone could have legitimately asked Paul, "Paul, why would anybody in his right mind put himself through this? Why did Paul do the things he did?" Well, some observers and students of Paul have concluded that he was just trying to make up for lost time. I mean, after all, he was probably in his 40s when he was converted, and he had a lot of time to make up for. Some have concluded that he was just trying to compensate for his guilt, because after all, he had tried to stamp out the very cause he was now advocating. Some concluded that he was trying to rise above his own physical limitations and challenges and afflictions, whatever they were. And we might be able to speculate and add our own explanations as to why Paul did what he did. But when we read carefully the letters of Paul, we might be more inclined to think that even though all those other factors may have been reasons, that the purest and the highest and the noblest reason that Paul did what he did was because Paul knew in his heart he had to do it. "Necessity is laid upon me," Paul wrote. "I am under obligation," Paul wrote. "Woe be to me if I do not preach the gospel." It's hard to know exactly what to make of that. Does that mean that Paul had no choice in the matter? That he was just playing out a predetermined script for his life? Or was it more that he just felt obligated and compelled to do what he did? Have you ever felt that compelled to do something? Like you had no choice in the matter? Like you could not not do it? Have you ever felt like you had to do something that you didn't even want to do? As I listened to Paul, and I listened to the reasons that he gave, I can't help but conclude that it was more than just This was more than just about his predestination. This was more than just about his obligation. This was about his identity. What he did grew out of who he was. It was inconceivable to Paul that he could consider doing anything else except what God had called and gifted him to do. To fail to do so would amount to a denial of who he was. And yet this flies in the face of everything we've been told. Well, if you're just doing it because you have to do it, then just forget it. Now, who has been married who hasn't heard those words before? You may as well not do it at all if your heart's not in it. How many times do we hear that and say that in our relationships with others? But here Paul says, you don't get it, do you? Sometimes your heart is not going to be in it. Sometimes the joy just won't be there. Sometimes there will be no fulfillment. Sometimes there will be no passion. Sometimes it will be lonely. Sometimes you will be unappreciated or even unnoticed. There may be no immediate gratification, and seldom will there be tangible results. Often you will meet opposition and resistance. And in those times, all you will have to go on is that inward, unexplainable assurance that you are doing what you know in your heart you have to do. And it will be that compulsion that will keep you going. The best reason, the highest reason, the noblest reason for doing the things we do is because we have to. The organist just learned 2 hours before coming to church that morning. Not this organist, I'm sorry. That her, everybody looked over there at you, Judy, and just want to make clear this is not about Judy. 2 hours before coming to church that morning, that her son had been arrested for possession of drugs. When she learned of the news, she was devastated. But she got ready and she went to church like she always had. The people in the sanctuary said that she played more beautifully that day than ever before. And after the service, one of her closest friends, who knew of her son's arrest, came up to her and said, "I don't believe you've ever played as beautifully as you did today. How could you make yourself, under these circumstances, come to church and get through the service and play so beautifully when you were so emotionally distressed?" And she answered, "I came to church and I played the organ this morning because I am the organist." There was a time in my own life several years ago when I agonized over a decision to leave the ministry to which I had been called. For a lot of reasons that I won't go into, I had no passion, I had no desire, I had no energy to continue doing my work. At that time, I was preaching almost every Sunday, and I felt so hypocritical because I had always been taught that if your heart is not in it, and mine surely was not, then you just shouldn't be doing it. It seemed so forced to stand up week after week and speak on behalf of God to a congregation when down deep inside, all I felt was total emptiness. At first, I didn't quit because I needed a job to support my children. But later, when I had an opportunity to take another kind of job, when it came right down to it, I just couldn't do it. At the time, I wasn't really sure exactly why I kept on. It didn't seem to make a lot of sense at the time. But I kept on, and looking back on it, I realize now that I kept on not because I wanted to, because I didn't. Not because I was getting a lot of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment out of it, because I wasn't. Not because I felt like it, because I didn't. But because at the deepest level of who I am, I realized I had to. And I learned through that agonizing time in my life that there is incredible energy available to people who have to do things. I had to do what I was doing. To be true to the God who made me, to be true to the Savior who redeemed me, to be true to the church who supported me, and to be true to myself. I had to do what I was doing. Throughout my ministry, I have watched family members go through so many hardships, so many crises, so many losses that they really were not able to endure. And I have heard so many people stand in a hospital room and say something like this: "I don't believe I can do this another day." And yet, somehow, by God's grace, they do. Because they have to. We do what we have to do. And when necessity is laid upon us from God, there is incredible energy and strength available to us. And so I want to ask you tonight, what is it that you have to do? When I was a young boy, I learned how to pray by listening to the grown-ups in my church. Every Sunday I listened as the spiritual giants in my home church offered their prayers to God. And as I listened, I picked up on and learned certain phrases that were repeated over and over again. You know how habitual we can be with our prayers. And I eventually, even as a young boy, began incorporating those phrases into my own prayers without really giving them a lot of thought. I remember one of the lines that was used a lot in my home church was, "Thank you for the missionaries who go across the sea to tell others about Jesus." I remember one of the lines that was mentioned often was, "Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to save us from our sins." Some of these almost have a cadence to them. Another would say around the time of the offering, "Bless the gift and the giver." And then there were those cliches that never seemed to make a lot of sense, but seemed to catch on. Like, "Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl." And I remember thinking to myself, well, that pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? And my personal favorite was always, "Lead, guide, and direct us." Have you ever, do y'all say that in this church? Lead, it's never guide, lead, and direct, or just direct or guide, but it's always lead, guide, and direct in that order. And I was never really sure what the difference was in those verbs, but they were used over and over. There were just some things in my church you didn't question. You just picked up on them. Well, the phrase that as a 7-year-old boy was most impressive to me was the phrase that was used by my former pastor, Jimmy Holston, who was always asking God to forgive us of our sins of omission and commission. Now, I really liked that line. I had no clue what it meant, but I really liked it. And so I never will forget back in the days when we had training union. I don't know if you remember that or not, but Harry and Julia Coleman were my teachers. And I was 7 or 8 years old. And Harry Coleman asked me to lead in prayer in training union, which I was glad to do. And so I began rolling out all these phrases. "Dear God, thank you for the missionaries who go across the sea to tell others about Jesus. Bless the gift and the giver. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl. Lead, guide, and direct us. And forgive us for our sins of omission and commission. In Jesus' name, amen." And after the prayer, Mrs. Coleman thanked me for my prayer, and then she asked me to explain Stephen, that was a very nice prayer. Would you please explain to the class what sins of omission and commission are? And I knew I had been had. I didn't even know enough to make an educated guess what that meant. And so Mrs. Coleman used some class time that night to explain the meaning of sins of omission and commission. And for the first time in my life, I remember realizing that I could sin without ever doing anything. And that the easiest, most grievous sin of all was the sin of knowing what I have to do and failing to do it. The writer of the letter of James says that those who know what is right to do and fail to do it, for them it is sin. Now, of course, we can be forgiven of sin. We can be forgiven for the sin of doing nothing. But what we cannot do is remove the consequences of the sin of doing nothing. We cannot remove the consequences that can make a devastating and lasting impact on our lives and the lives of others. And the reality is, as the letter of James says in that same passage, we can never recover. We can never duplicate missed opportunities. Life is like a vapor, James says. It's like a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's slipping through our fingers like sand. As the great theologian Yogi Berra said, it gets late early. It gets real late, real early. And it was the same Yogi Berra who said, it ain't over till it's over. That is why it is so important for us to do now what we know in our hearts we have to do. Around this time of year at my church, the nominating committee starts asking people to do the many jobs that have to be done around the church. And there are always people in the church who have their reasons why they cannot do the things they are asked to do. And seriously, many of the reasons people give are valid. I understand that. But as I listen to these same explanations year after year, I can almost write their scripts for them. I cannot help but wonder, where is the sense of necessity anymore? Are there no people in the church who are willing to do things because they know they have to? Where are the people who will say, count on me? I don't know. I don't know how, but I will do what I have to do for this church that I love so much. I may not always like it. It may not always make me feel warm and fuzzy. It may be terribly inconvenient. It may take a lot of my time and energy. It may not always bring me a lot of joy, but I know in my heart that this is something I have to do. I realize that we can't do everything. We don't have to do everything, but we have to do something. All of us uniquely were created to do something. That is why God made us. This is what God is calling us to do, and this is what we have to do. Now, God has His ways of bringing us around. In the case of Paul, it was a blinding light on a Damascus road. But there came a time when Paul knew what he had to do with his life. And he spent the rest of his life doing it. His life was filled with heartbreaks and disappointments, persecutions and afflictions, crises and conflicts, enough to make the best of them want to quit. But he did what he had to do. And that is the real test of discipleship. See, doing the things that bring us bliss, doing the things that bring us pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment, doing those things comes naturally. But doing the things we might prefer not to do, the things that might bring us more pain than pleasure, doing the things we have to do, shapes us into the people God has called and gifted us to be. Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me." And I believe that he would add, "Necessity is laid upon you too." For some of the most important work you will ever do is work that you would not have chosen to do on your own, but work that God has chosen for you to do. And woe be to you if you do not. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us all work to do. It is work that sometimes we might not choose to do on our own. But you have not only given us work to do, you have given us that inner nudge of your Spirit, that inner voice that is calling us to do it. And so we pray that in these moments you would give us clarity to know what to do, and that you would give us courage to do it. And the praise will be to you. Amen. So what is it that God would have you to do? What is it that you know in your heart you have to do? And this is your time to make those commitments to God. That whatever it is God has called you to do and gifted you to do, that you will do it. Whatever that is, we invite you to respond as Steve stands here at the front to receive you, and as we stand to sing hymn number 598.